Okay, let me grab your attention. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. All right, now, this is a very, when you look at this outline, it can be very intimidating. There's like 3,000 scriptures on it. We're going to go to every one of them this afternoon and study each one of them out. Completely. We're going to do exegesis on each one. No, we're not. We're going to go to very few of them, actually. Otherwise, we would be here till tomorrow. But this is just for you, and you can study out these scriptures if you'd like. I hope you do. Anyway, you know, praying. I mean, again, not praying before you eat. That's not hard, you know. To think, I mean, we do it all the time. But the kind of prayer that moves God, that's not easy. You know, there's passages in the Bible that describe it as a wrestling match. Wrestling and long-distance running is like the two toughest sports there are. That's why I didn't do either one of them. But they're just grueling. And he says, you know, Epaphras, our dear co-worker, is always wrestling in prayer for each of you. That's Colossians 4:12, and it's a wrestling. That's why it's hard for us. I heard someone say one time, if you want to embarrass a Christian, just ask him about his prayer life. And it's true. I mean, it's one of the reasons. A couple years ago, when we started to turn around, I said, guys, let's just have a D group. Tell me about your prayer life. I was asking the leaders. It was the leaders, and it was kind of weak. And so we all say, okay, we're going to repent. But it's difficult. It's challenging, okay? And there's I think 10 or 12 reasons why, and there's probably more. And we're not even going to talk about all of them because, again, we'd be here too long. But you can study this out. You know, one of the first reasons it's difficult is just the distance between us and God. Yeah. Isn't it hard to get to know somebody that is really different than you? What if not only are they different than you, but they live really far away? You'd probably say, what's the point? Why would I want to get to know them? They live really far away, and they're really different than me. But see, I just described a relationship with God. He's really far away, and he's really different than me and you. And yet we're called to build a great friendship with him. I mean, prayer is not just seeing God's dreams and visions happen through us, but it's also a friendship. It's communication between a father and a son, or a husband and a wife. It's a love relationship. So it's bigger than just even seeing God's dreams realized through us by his power. It also is a relationship. But how do you build this relationship when there's such a distance and a difference? I mean, I click with certain people. Like, I really click with a guy named A.T. Arneson. We just click because we're just so alike. I click with a guy named Todd Vegut he's one of our deacons back in, I don't think we've ever found anything that we've ever talked about where we've ever disagreed on it. Well, it's easy for Steve to click with him. You know what I'm saying? He's just like, he thinks exactly like I do. Okay. But one of my best friends, Tim Rawls, we are really different, and it took a lot more work. Most people think, no, you guys are like, no, it took a lot of work. And that's the way it is with God. But here we see this incredible passage, James chapter 4. I should have read this earlier. I got ahead of myself. But it says, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I mean, that is one of the greatest promises in the Bible, that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It's a promise. But it's not easy. It's fraught with many difficulties. And you know, one of them is this distance, because God is very different than us, and he's very far away, and you never see him, not physically. Okay. All right. Number two, what about discipline? Discipline can be a challenge. Okay. But you know, you know, like I'm really disciplined in certain areas, but very undisciplined in others. Still to this day, it's frustrating. Like when it comes to eating, I'm very disciplined. Because if I walk by butter, I get fat. I don't even have to eat it anymore. I just get. You know, I love butter. You know, I have a little biscuit on my butter. But anyway, but I can't do that anymore. So I've become very disciplined in my eating. Okay? But there's, it's just some part, but discipline can be a real frustration. Okay? And you know, we're all really busy people. How do really busy people devote themselves to prayer? It's tough. How do moms with kids? Well, first of all, let's not be legalistic. Right. Okay, moms? Let's not do that. Like, you have to pray a certain amount of time every day. You know, see, that's the one thing I've learned about kids when they're little, especially. They don't get up, you know, they roll over in their crib and it's, you know, you're just getting ready to have your quiet time. You got your coffee ready and you turn on a little light there and you're ready. And then the little kid looks down the hall and sees you there and he goes, oh, she's having her quiet time. I'll roll over in this sopping wet diaper and just fall asleep for a little bit longer. Oh, and by the way, I'm starving to death too. No, I'll just sleep here for a while until she's done her quiet time. Those little selfish brats. They don't do that, do they? No, man. They don't care if you're having a quiet time. And it's tough. Let's not be legalistic. Okay? Husbands, come in and help out all you can. Kelly and I were a team, you know. You know, let her have her quiet time. I took care of the kids. I actually gave the little, when my kids were little, I gave them way more baths than because that was when she had her quiet time. I'd give the kids baths. And that's just how we did it. Okay? But I think you just have to be creative. I think that's why Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Now, I don't know if there's some Jewish tradition with it, but this guy was an administrator for a whole country. And they didn't have computers. They didn't even have calculators back then. He had to count everything with pebbles, you know, justify the economy of and the finances of a whole company with or a country with pebbles. That took a while. So he was really busy. And so he didn't have a chunk of time to pray, so he took 3 times to pray. Took a little chunk here, little chunk there. He'd pray 3 times a day. Maybe that'll help. I don't know, but we can figure this out where we can stay close to God. I think husbands and wives praying together. I just talked to a couple here, and they went through some big struggles, and they said we started praying together. We didn't even want to pray together, but we did. I go, that was prayer. And their daughter became a Christian, and they're doing much better. I mean, you see? So be devoted to prayer, and discipline's it's a challenge. One of the things that's helped me, I remember when I was 38, I'm going to be 54 next week. And I turned 30, when I, about my later 30s, I was falling asleep in my quiet times. All the time. I'm going, what the heck is going on here? And then I read a book called Fit for Life. I don't know if you guys ever read that book before. And I think God gave me this book. And I realized I was living on fast food and all this stuff. And I'm not going to give you a dieting class, but I feel way better at 54 than I did at 38. I never fall asleep in my quiet times. I usually go to bed around 11 or 12, and I get up around 4:30. I never get sick. Now watch, I'll come down with pneumonia next week. I mean, it's just, it really works. I eat like a girl. I do. Now, I'm going to eat some brisket tomorrow. But I eat lots of veggies, lots of fruit, lots of things Daniel would eat. It makes a difference. And so I wake up, and I'm like, I feel good. And I don't fall asleep in my quiet time. It makes a difference. I'm big on it because that is such an important time. Okay? Amen. All right, enough about discipline. These are the difficulties that we have in drawing close to God, the difficulties in our prayer life that frustrate us. Okay? Interruptions. Oh, Jesus got interrupted. That kind of stuff. Well, there's nothing that can stop you than darkness or sin. Okay, let's go to Psalm 66. Or desires for other things. So we're on number 3 there. Psalm 66. Verse 16, it says, come and hear all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my cry, heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me. Now, we all sin and we all stumble. In fact, the Bible says, it's one of my favorite verses, we all stumble in many ways. You know why that's one of my favorite verses? It comforts me. We all stumble in many ways. But there's a difference between stumbling and cherishing sin. There's a huge difference. So we're stumblers. We can still be very confident in prayer. Okay? In fact, that's the first thing you need to do if you mess up. Go to God. Hebrews 4, go to the throne of grace with confidence in your time of need. When's your time of need? Either right before you're going to sin and you're really tempted, or right after you sinned and you messed up. Go with confidence. Don't run away. Don't shy away from God. Don't feel. I used to do this as a young Christian all the time. I'd get the guilties. I'd mess up in some way. I'd get the guilties and not have a good quiet time for days because I just felt guilty. And that's the worst thing you can do. Run to God with confidence. Run to your Father. Don't let the guilties stop you. There's a difference though. If you cherish sin and you love it and you don't want to deal with it and you hide it and you're deliberately going after it, I hope you're not confident in prayer. I hope you do feel guilty. And just feel so guilty, you finally get it out and say, Brandel or Herman or somebody, man, I got some sin in my life. I need to get it out. Will you help me? You see? But there's nothing that stops us. But we're going to struggle. Don't let that stop you. Right. We're under grace. Be gracious to yourself. Be at least as gracious to yourself as God is. I hesitated on purpose. That's something to think about. Because most of us aren't. Be really gracious to yourself and to other people too, of course. But if you cherish sin, you're going to ruin your confidence in God and you're going to ruin your prayer life and maybe even you ruin your whole life, your whole spiritual life, if you don't go after that in a quick way. There's some things that just ruin prayer. An unforgiving spirit. Jesus singles that out over and over again. If you have an unforgiving spirit, and that's just, that's not easy. If someone really hurt you, to forgive them. But I know a couple in the church whose, their kid was murdered before they became Christians. After they became Christians, they went to the prison and forgave the guy who murdered their kid. Well, of course, that's what God's done for all of us. He forgave. We murdered Jesus, and he forgave us through that murder. Jesus forgave the people. They're bartering over his clothes. They're gambling over his clothes. He's on the cross. They had just nailed him to the cross. It wasn't years later after the pain subsided, and he goes, Father, forgive them. No wonder an unforgiving spirit will stifle prayer. Okay, so we need to forgive whatever grievances you have for one another. You go, wow, man, these are high expectations. See, we need to pray a lot, don't we? You that's a supernatural work, to forgive whatever.
That's right, come on. Yep.
Darkness can really be a challenge in our prayer life. Disunity, you know, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just using this as an outline. Some of the scriptures are different scriptures, but 1 Timothy chapter 2. What did Jesus pray about right before he died on the cross at length? John 17, he prayed about unity. He prayed that we would be unified. He prayed that we'd be as unified as he and his Father are unified. Completely, perfectly unified. Always think the same way. Now, that doesn't mean you have to dress like me or we can have opinion issues. I'm not talking about that stuff. But when it comes down to the essentials of what God's church is to be about and the essential doctrines, yeah, we got to think the same way. Okay? But he says disunity is one of the biggest things that stops or creates powerful prayer. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, verse 8, he says, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, is this mean that if you lift up your hands and pray that it's more powerful? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't even think he's talking about position of prayer. I think he's talking about relationships. He says, you lift up your holy hands and you're unified with your brothers and sisters. And there's not a bunch of anger and division and disputing going on in the church. In fact, it's the prayer that can, you know, be a big cure and a big strength to overcome all that. But the point is, it's not going to do much good to pray if you're all disunified and you're not going to repent of it. This is a condition of prayer, okay? And so these are challenges. These are difficulties in building the kind of prayer life that really moves God, okay? The demons, I'll just share this about them. You know, the devil is relentless. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't take Saturdays off. He doesn't have to have a Sabbath rest. He doesn't, and then when he gets you down or discouraged or defeated, he doesn't have any sympathy. He doesn't like, man, maybe I'm being too hard on him. No, that's when he attacks. That's why to have a weak prayer life is so, it's just crazy. Because he is going to attack and he's going to win something from you. And they're relentless. And so we ought to be relentless in our spiritual walk with God. Amen. If he's that relentless, then we've got to be just as relentless. Each one of us and together. Because the demons, you know, the demons hate it when we pray together, especially because things are going to happen. Okay? These are the difficulties of prayer. You can study them out all deeper on your own. Self-denial. Now, here's a tough one because, see, sometimes we think, this goes into how the Holy Spirit even works through us. I didn't even understand how the Holy Spirit, and I still don't totally, but I didn't even understand how the Holy Spirit works through us until recently, really, when we did some great study on it and sermons on it and all this jazz. But the Holy Spirit's not just going to conk us on the head and make us do stuff. You know, that's not the way he works. You hear people sometimes, even ministers sometimes, say, hey, it's all up to God. It's all up to God. Your spiritual growth or victories, you have nothing to do with it. It's all up to him. And that all sounds so spiritual. It all sounds, you know, like it should be in a sense. We give all God the credit. But that's not the way the Bible reads. It's not that way. It's not all up to God. It's up to God and us. It's a cooperative. Now, nothing would really happen without God. So in one sense, it's all up to God. But God doesn't do, if you just sit there, your lazy boy, sipping your latte, God's not going to do anything. I don't care how much you pray. God, lead me to some open people, you know, as you click through the channels. Come on, Lord, please bring them to my house. Have them sit down next to you. There's a chair right there. I got a latte sitting there. And bring some open people to me. It's not going to happen. Now, hopefully no one's been that crass in their spiritual life, but sometimes we think that it's all up to God. No, it's a cooperative. And when we, you know where you tap in the power of prayer and you're transformed by the Spirit, sanctified, is when you pray and then you pursue what you pray for. Let me give you an example. You pray for open people, and we should pray for open people.
Amen.
All of us should. God, give us open people. That's our mission. Last night was perfect. The only little encouragement I would give you is we didn't pray enough for the lost last night. That's the only encouragement. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we need to pray for the lost more. We're saved. They're lost. You may have a lot of problems, but they got way bigger problems than you do. They're lost. You're saved. Jesus comes back. We're going to heaven. They're not. So let's pray for them. Okay. So, but you know, but then you got to go and look and make the most of every opportunity and have some people over for some hospitality or whatever. And God will work. Not, we got to do something. Amen. God works through our trembling boldness, I call it, because it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be perfect. You know, it just, we just have to go and do it. Amen. Then this is where sometimes it gets a little tough for us, because we think, man, if I go out there and do all this, is God really doing it or me? Well, it's both of you working together. But really it is God, because you could door knock 1,000 doors for the rest of your life, invite 1,000 people a day to church, and unless God worked, you'd never meet anybody open. So it really is up to God, but He works through our little meager efforts. Amen? All right, that's good stuff. All right. Oh, we're doing good. Awesome. These are all, this is what makes prayer so difficult and challenging. Sometimes because of our past, number seven I'm at, we can have really warped views of God. I didn't have a dysfunctional past, but I can only share from my experience. But my dad was a workaholic, and all he did was work. And he was a good provider. We didn't really have a relationship. He came home and watched TV and then went to bed. Honestly, this is the truth. I've never had a conversation with my dad more than a minute long. He just didn't talk. And so when I became a Christian, I was a lot of my brothers and sister. I have a sister that's so quiet. It's like she never talks. She imitated my dad. And my brothers are that way too, except my oldest one. And I'm obviously not that way anymore. You can't shut me up. But anyway, but I didn't know how to have relationships. And all Christianity was work. And I remember as a young Christian, we'd be at church, the church I was at, I got baptized in, and I would literally walk out of fellowship, and I was a little arrogant, a little self-righteous punk baby Christian, and I'd walk out of fellowship going, okay, you guys are going to talk about it, I'm going to go do it. Meaning share my faith and evangelize. I did that a lot because I didn't know how to have relationships. I thought life was just work. And see, I thought a relationship with God was just about work. And so my dad didn't abuse me. My dad didn't hurt me. My dad didn't, he never took me out and threw the ball with me ever. And so I kind of viewed that Christianity that way. It's work. We don't have time for relationships. We got the world to save. Wow, that's real fun. So that's weird. Okay. So those of you that maybe you are in a much more abusive situation or drastic situation, this has influenced how you view God. It is going to put big blocks between you and God. But don't give up. Because God is not anything. There's a verse that says it. Psalm 51. No, it's not. It's in Psalm somewhere. There's a verse that says, I am not anything like you. Meaning us, people. And so don't give up. Because when you start to get to know what God is really like, how loving, how awesome, how powerful, how amazing. And I've had to work really hard at this. You're so attracted to Him. I think that's why He made the universe the way He did. Why is the universe so amazing? Especially if we are the only ones that are alive, you know, people in the universe. There may be other people. I don't know. Won't hurt my faith. But why is the universe so vast and amazing? I mean, just so incredible. So you know, billions and billions and billions of galaxies, and every galaxy has billions of stars. Why did he do that? To blow you away. There's no other reason. Didn't have to be there to attract you to go, wow, that dude's awesome. I think I'll marry him. Become a Christian. I think I'll pray a little more. That's why. It's a show and tell. It's God showing off in a prideless way. That's what it is. I think about this stuff when I pray. It fires me up. And then you look at the cross and you start to think, okay, this God, this Creator, I'm off on a tangent now, I'm sorry, but it's good stuff. This God, this Creator gave His Son for me. And He was killed in the worst possible way man has ever invented to kill another man, ever. I got a son. I got some good friends, really good friends. I mentioned a couple of them. A.T. Arson, these guys. Brandel's a good friend. You know, if I had a choice, someone gave me the choice, okay, give up your son, who has hurt my feelings many times through the teen years. he's a lot better kid now. But through the teen years, it was tough. And Tim Rawls. Really good friend. I can't remember one time Tim Rawls ever hurt my feelings. Great friend. If I had a choice between giving one... See you, Tim. See ya. I'm not giving up my son. And he's not an enemy. He's a friend. He's a great friend. That's not what God did. God, He's talking about enemies. He gave His son up for His enemies. I would never even think of that. And you start to get to know this God. And that's who He is. Not the person who ever abused you or messed you up or didn't treat you right or wasn't there for you in the way they should have been. That's not that person. God's not anything like that. So you pursue this God and you get to know Him, and as the Bible reveals Him, not the way you were raised. If you're in that situation, okay. I kind of went off on that, but I think it's a big one. It really is a big one. Okay, doubt. Doubt is a big one that we have to deal with. We all doubt. I doubt. That's why I pray that prayer. God, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I mean, this is big stuff. We're probably going to hit this verse tomorrow. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's not just talking about the men. It's a prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. That means you, me, every one of us. That first story that we read today about Hannah, I mean, she was just an ordinary lady in the fellowship. She wasn't one of the big time leaders. She's ordinary, and she changed history because of her prayer. She did. Samuel was her son. And every one of you has the power of prayer. Nobody has more power in prayer than you do. You can move God. I believe that with all my heart. Brandel doesn't have more power in prayer than you do. He doesn't have a special, you know, relationship with God that you don't have. So we gotta believe. Now it's really, I can see it in your faces. Like, is that really true? God, help us believe. And I pray that a lot because it's just as hard for me to believe. But let me. There's just so much here. Okay. Let me hit a passage that helped me a lot. First of all, we just have to accept these things as true. You know, we really do. And there are different kinds of doubt. There's a kind of doubt that's normal in the sense that, you know, it's someone who we struggle with doubt because, wow, this is so amazing. Is this really true? I want to believe it. In other words, a person struggles with doubt because this is huge, but they want to believe and they want to find reasons to believe. But then there's the other kind of person who struggles with doubt, but they really don't want to believe. And they're looking for ways not to believe. Because it means, okay, if I believe like this, that means, wow, I got to go after some stuff. You just talked about how I got to pursue some stuff. Okay? All right, but let me share a story that set me free. You know, I'm one of those people that has more of the accused kind of conscience. You know, there's you know where I can, if I don't have something to feel guilty about, I'll make something up so I can feel better about myself because now I'm feeling guilty and it seems more spiritual, and it's not. But in Luke chapter 7. You know, there's a couple stories in the Bible where Jesus is amazed at people's faith. Well, there's a story when he's amazed at their lack of faith when he was in his hometown. But then there's a story in Luke 7 here about the centurion where he's amazed about their faith. Well, with this one guy's faith, he's amazed. Now, this is God in the flesh. And this guy comes along and he's going, and you see God in the flesh go, wow, Peter, that guy has way more faith than you have. Wow. Now, that's what he said when we read the story. It's exactly what he said. And here's God is amazed at a man's faith. Now, I thought, when I hit me, I'm like, I want to do that. At least once in my life where God goes, wow, Steve finally got a little faithful. But Luke, but why? Why was he so impressed with this guy's faith? Not because it was perfect. Certainly not because he was perfect. But I want to show you something here that set me free and helps me to ask big things of God now a whole lot more often. Okay? In Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this, the people who were listening entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom the master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. That sounds good. That sounds like a prayer. So far, everything's cool. They're pleading earnestly with Jesus. Oh, they really blow it right here. This man deserves to have you do this. This is the way the Pharisees thought. Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Now, so what's happening here? This centurion is a Gentile. Here he sends some Pharisees. And these Pharisees are doing a Gentile a favor. They weren't even supposed to associate with him. Acts 10:28. That gets Jesus' attention. And then these guys are asking Jesus to do a big favor for the centurion, saying, hey, his servant, you need to heal his servant, and he deserves. They're fighting a battle for this guy. He deserves for you to do this because he built our synagogue. Here's a centurion, a Gentile, who built a synagogue for the Jews. Jesus goes, wow, that's pretty impressive. I want to show you something, though. It's the way the Jews thought. Hey, God, you deserve. We deserve to be treated better. I deserve a better life. I deserve some answered prayers. I deserve some. That's the way they thought. It's the way I thought many times in my life. Didn't even realize it. Okay? Okay. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say, so he sends another delegation, the centurion. He hasn't even met Jesus yet. He was not far from the house. Jesus wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Oh, look at the difference here. Total different thinking. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve to have a relationship with you. I don't deserve anything from you. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And the crowd, and turning to the crowd, followed him, which included Peter, and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And he returned, and the servant was healed. What's going on here? This guy understood grace. This guy did some good things. Here's a centurion who built a synagogue. And he did other things too. And yet he didn't parade that before God. He didn't parade. He didn't march out there and say, hey, Jesus, I built a synagogue. I did this. I remember when I moved to Minneapolis. I said, God, I remember when we were trying to get things going. That even betrays something right there, the way I said that. But anyway, we were trying to get things going. And I remember praying. I prayed a lot. I've always prayed a lot. I said, God, I mean, I risked my kid's salvation coming here, God. I did. I mean, our teen ministry was pretty strong. It got decimated over there in Minneapolis, and it wasn't because of their fault. It was, they were leading team. It was blah, a lot of stuff. God, I moved 20 times, and then it was 20 times in 20 years. God, come on. I deserve. I never said I deserve, but that's what I was saying. You owe me, man. And I finally had to get convicted. I don't deserve nothing except condemnation. But here's where you're set free. I know I don't deserve it. But it does set you free. But here's where this guy knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he doesn't deserve a relationship with God. And he goes, but I'm still going to ask something great of you anyway. That's not going to stop, because somehow I just know you're gracious. I've heard about you. I heard you're really loving. So I just believe you're going to do it anyway, even though I don't deserve it. You think that way and you will start asking grace, because you never deserve it. Come on. Let's look at another story I love just as much. Matthew chapter 15. Same thing. Another time where Jesus is really impressed with someone's faith. Matthew 15. Same thing is taught. See, every answered prayer, I don't care if you're doing not so good or doing really good right now, you still don't deserve anything. Every answered prayer is a gracious act. Matthew 15, verse 21. It's kind of funny, both these people are Gentiles. Anyway. There's 10 sermons in that whole thing right there too. So verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region. Chapter 15, verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. She's praying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. What happens to your faith when you pray and you pray and you're crying out, man? It's something, Jesus ignores you. God ignores you. Heaven is silent. In fact, whatever's happening gets worse. What happens? And what's Jesus doing here? I mean, she could have thought, wow, I heard he was loving, but he's kind of a cold dude. He just walks away. She goes, I know he hears me. He just walks away. She's screaming out, and he just walks away. That's cold. And what was Jesus doing here? Sometimes we think he was testing her faith. I think he was testing the disciples' faith. I think he was testing to see if they would come through and help this lady. I wonder if they understand the Gentile mission even a little bit here. And they fail the test completely. Look what happens next. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Oh, bummer. I'm sure Jesus could die. Doggone it. They're not getting it yet. Shoot. But look what he does. Verse 24, he answers, so he goes to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, this is not God's will. You ever think that sometimes? It's just, that's what I was thinking back 2.5 years ago. And many, I guess it's just not God's will for this church to grow. It's too hard. And for a while, I just believed that. She didn't believe it. I don't know what it was inside of her, because she didn't know that Jesus that well. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. Help me, she said. So she's getting more intense in prayer now. She doesn't give up. Heaven is silent. She's got these thoughts going through her head because Jesus put it there. It's not God's will. He said, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Oh, my gosh. Another no. Now, some people say he called her a dog here. I don't think he's calling her a dog so much. He's just saying, okay, you know, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. See, when I make I got a dog. I already mentioned him today. And we had one of the few times I eat steak. I had some steak the other night. And I didn't give that dog some steak. I gave him, you know, puppy chow or whatever, you know. That's what I gave him. I don't give him steak. It's too expensive. He didn't deserve that. Now, I did give him a few clippings that I didn't want to eat. Or if I would have dropped something on the floor, I wouldn't, hey, get away from Harley. I'm not mean-hearted where I'd shoo my dog away if something fell on the floor. See, that's what she's doing here. She's going, yeah. In fact, let's read it. That's what she's doing. She's going, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you're right. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it any more than a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's going, I know you're not so mean-hearted that if a crumb fell on the floor that you would shoo your dog away, you'd let Fido eat the crumb. I know that much about you, Jesus. You're not mean-hearted. Look what happens. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed up. Both times, the thing we don't deserve. You're never going to deserve great things to happen in your life. But don't let that stop you from asking for them. Right. Now, I'm not talking about if you're a hypocrite. But if you're a genuine disciple that struggles, which we all do, and stumbles, which we all do, ask great things of God. It's not about you deserving it, because you never will. And this has set us free in Minneapolis. And because we even if I didn't have that good of a week, I go, doggone it. Okay, I repent, Lord. Now, we got some work to do, Lord. Please help us with blah, 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 blah. And ask great things of God together, and great things will happen. Is that good stuff? Of course it is. It's Bible. Amen. I didn't make it up. Disappointments. Discouragement. We go through discouraging times, and some of them are designed by God. Psalm 13 there, Psalm 10. I didn't even put Psalm 10 down, but these are some of the Psalms of lament that I mentioned earlier, and where David or other psalmists are really struggling. You know, some of them, they say, where are you, God? Where are you in times of trouble? Why do you take a vacation at the wrong time? When I'm going through this, and we can go through discouragement, and again, some of these are by design. You know, there's four possible answers to prayer. There's yes, and that's our favorite one, right? Yeah, that's right. Of course it is. Yes. There's no. And God has a right to say no to you. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but He does. And you say no to your kids all the time if you have kids. Otherwise, they become brats, right? And God doesn't want a bratty church, so He says no to us sometimes. Yeah. And so He says yes. He says no. He says wait. That's another one. Okay, I'm going to answer it, but you're going to have to wait for it because you're not ready for it now for whatever reason. And then there's the other one, adjusted. He answers it, but it's different. Oh, it does bound to be moved. He moves another one. Well, he knows better than Father knows best. I saw that show when I was growing up. I'm dating myself. But he knows better than you which mountain to move. And it's important to understand these things. Paul begged for his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to be removed. And God gave him an adjusted answer. So I'll give you strength instead. Some of your thorns will be removed through prayer. Some of them you're going to have for the rest of your life. Now, I'm not talking about sins. Sins are not thorns. Sins are to be repented of, not to be lived with. But thorns, some of them you'll have, some of them will be removed in time, or some of them, God will just, they'll just give you strength. You know what I'm saying? He'll give you that adjusted answer. But this can be discouraging. And it can we can be disappointed when God says no right away. But the Bible teaches that we should always pray and not give up. We should always pray and not give up. Okay, let's talk about this last one, and then we're going to save the rest for tomorrow. Disaster. So, you know, bad things happen to good people. You can see it all over the Bible. I don't have this verse down, but in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says about the rich man and Lazarus, he says, see, the rich man, in your life, good things happen, but in his life, bad things happen. And Lazarus was a disciple. I know that because he went to heaven. But he had a bad life. And the rich guy had a good life. He wasn't a disciple. He didn't even care about people. He had a good life. The disciple had a bad life. Sometimes you go, that doesn't make sense. But sometimes that's the way life is. But now, he is comforted for eternity, and you are in agony. So God's going to straighten it all out. Okay? There's some people back in Minneapolis. We have this Bible talk. We call it the Job Bible talk. Tim Rawls Bible talk. This Bible talk's been so fruitful. They converted 8 people last year. It's a Bible talk with adults. It's not a campus Bible talk. Campus has a tough time keeping up with that Bible talk. It's like, I got my campus mentor going, how do I do? You know, but we're not in a competition or anything. Amen. Yeah, no competition in Minneapolis. But it's just amazing. But they, Tim Rawls, one of my best buddies, he was a college roommate with me back in the 70s. Lost his wife 2.5 years ago. She battled, she was only 49 years old. Battled breast cancer, these guys know him really well. Battled breast cancer for 10 years, and it was a tough 10 years. And, you know, it's just, and then, so he's the Bible talk leader of this Bible talk. And then one of the other guys in the Bible talk, Herb Allen, was about 42 years old, and he had just married this lady he met over in the Philippines, a disciple in the Philippines. About a year or two after their marriage, she found out she had breast cancer. And she died too, like within a few months of Deb. And this is one Bible talk. And then about a year and a half ago, George Anderson, the co-leader with Tim of this Bible talk, he was up on his roof cleaning off leaves and the gutters, and he fell. And he's still not recovered. Totally. He just started going back to work. This is over a year and a half ago. He almost died. His daughter went outside. He's on the pavement. He's not breathing. There's blood everywhere. It looked like he was shot. And that Bible talk has 2 people, again, getting close right now to becoming Christians. Why is all this bad stuff happening? I don't know. And there's stuff even now. There's another. Leslie Ross just had surgery for cancer. And Katie Rawls, Tim's daughter, has a mole on her belly. He's took off. Now they're doing all these tests because maybe it's cancer. It's like Tim's really freaked out about that. His wife died of cancer. His daughter might have cancer. This can really wear on your faith. But what it's done in that Bible talk is it's drawn them together. They become family like I've never seen. I remember one time I was, because I work on campus a lot, and I go, man, I need to be with some adults tonight, man. I just got to be with some adults. I'm getting immature. So I thought, the first family group, I thought I'm just going to show up at Tim's Bible, his family group tonight, because they're just so loving. And so I went there, showed up, hey, what are you doing here? You knew we had food, right? Yeah, I did. So it was awesome. That's why I came down here. I heard you're having brisket this weekend, so I just horned my way in. But it's just amazing. This disaster has made this Bible talk more fruitful, more committed, more loving, more prayerful. Why does God keep us on the ragged edge? Because to show us that we need Him. That's why. Not because He's against us. Not because He doesn't like us. He's not paying us back for our past sins. It's we need Him. And Paul had to learn that over and over again. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is about. Is he had to learn to rely on God through a lot of disasters and struggles and things like that. I could talk about more people, but I think that'll suffice. So prayer is challenging and difficult, and these are some of the reasons why. But when we persevere and we rely on God, then even through all these challenges, we see God do amazing things. And then you just go, when you look at a Bible talk like Tim and George's Bible talk, and you just go, you don't even... Yeah, it's kind of funny. One time we were sharing about that Bible talk, and Tim got up and he goes, I don't know how it happened. I'm a struggling Christian, man. And it was so cool because you would think a guy that leads a Bible talk that fruit would come up, all right, guys, you just need to imitate what I'm doing, man. And it's like, I just try to walk with God every day and do the best I can and love the people that are around me. But, man, I'm hurting a lot of times. And I went, God gets the credit. God working through weakness. So, amen. Well, thank you very much. Let's do our best to draw near to God and fight through the difficulties of prayer. Amen? Awesome. Thanks.